When your kids are faced with a big decision, a big temptation, or an important choice, do they know how to say yes to the good and no to the bad? Teaching your children to make wise choices can save them and you years of heartache and pain. And that's what we'll talk about today.
Thanks for joining us for this Friday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international teaching and discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip continues his series, A Priceless Christmas. As an adult, you understand the hard consequences that come from not knowing what to do in certain circumstances. And maybe you wish someone had taken the time to help you develop the ability to make wise decisions. Well, in this program, Chip begins a two-day journey to teach you how to do that for your kids, or maybe your grandkids. If you have a second, just before we get started, let me encourage you to try using Chip's message notes while you listen. They're a quick download when you go to livingontheedge.org. Just click the Broadcasts tab. Now let's join Chip for his message from Romans chapter 12.
About 25 years ago, a young mom stepped into my office, and she said, "Can I talk to you for just a minute?" And I said, "Well, sure." And she was in that kind of mid-30-ish range and had three kids, about like 10, 6, and 4. And she began to tell me a story, and it's one in the years that would come I would hear scores of times. She said, "You know, when I was dating my husband, I knew he really either wasn't a Christian or wasn't a serious Christian, and my parents warned me, and some of my friends said, you know, this may not be a great relationship, but I was so in love, and, you know, when we started getting serious, we got engaged, he started coming to church with me, and we went through premarital counseling and even told the pastor that he really believed in God, and that was 12 years ago, three kids later, and I dress kids every Sunday morning and get them ready, and I have little devotion at night. And I really want my kids to walk with God. And my husband, by the time we get home every Sunday, is sort of midway through his second NFL game. And there is no spiritual interest. He's a nice guy. He's a good provider. There are no plan Bs or options or divorce. I made a commitment. But I just wish at times I could turn back the hands of time and make a different decision." And then we begin to talk about, we make our decisions and our decisions make us, and there's a God of hope, and we begin to work through her journey. But can I ask you something? Have you made any decisions that you're reaping the consequences now that you wish, if there was any way to turn back the hands of time, there was maybe a relationship or a job you took, or you did something with some money, that if you could just turn it around, you would. But you can't. There's a lot of gifts that we can give. But we're going to talk about one of the most priceless ones. Would you pull out your teaching handout? Because I want you to actually read what's on the front of this. I think it's very, very important. Life in its essence is about choices that are followed by consequences. Someone has said, we make our choices, then our choices make us. The good choices have resulted in happy marriages, a great job, and deep personal satisfaction. Some of our poor choices have resulted in destroyed marriages, losing a job, or suffering shame and reproach. Few things will determine the quality and the fulfillment of your children's lives like the choices they make, for better or for worse. So here's priceless gift number 3. Teach him to make wise decisions. I mean, there's about 3 decisions that their entire life's trajectory will be determined by. And they'll have all the foundations built when they're young, teens, early adults, up into their like 20s, early 30s, and they'll determine who is their master. I mean, who's going to call the shots in their life? Will it be them or God? They'll make a decision somewhere along about their mission. Is their mission going to be what they can get and what makes them happy or successful, or to figure out what God wants them to do? And then they're going to make a decision in all likelihood about a person. Who are they going to do life with? And is it going to be a mate that aligns with following Christ? Or is it going to be a mate that was really attractive and it seemed like the right thing at the right time? And how they make those decisions, people, will bring them either great joy or great heartache, and you great joy or great heartache, right? So how do you help them? How do you help them make great decisions? I'm going to suggest that the answer is they need wisdom. And if you would, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. I'm just going to have you read one verse, Proverbs chapter 1. It's very simple, and I want you to skim down. We'll get past the introduction to the book and the purpose of the book from the wisest man in the world. It's about wisdom and how to get wisdom and how to have wise behavior, make great decisions, and discernment and all the rest. We're going to skip all that and get down to verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Later in the book, he'll say, the fear of the Lord is also the beginning of wisdom. Now, notice the line under it. Fools despise wisdom. Now, in the Bible, a fool is not someone who's foolish. The Bible is, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Foolishness is living a life apart from God or his plan. So, the fear of the Lord, seeing God for who he is, a reverential awe and an actual fear of who God really is the beginning of living a wise life. And wisdom is simply this: discovering how God designed all of life to work and cooperating with it. So he has a design for relationships. He has a design for decisions. He has a design for money. He has a design for handling conflict. Wisdom is simply saying, God, since you created all that there is, and you love me, and you're good, and you are holy, I want to do life your way. He would later say in this book, there's a way that seems right to men, but the way ends in death. And so what you want to do is you want your children to gain wisdom. The way they gain wisdom is to discover the fear of God. Now, here's the question. How did they discover the fear of God? Holiness. That's almost a weird word in our day, isn't it? With a lot of baggage, like holiness. If someone is holy, we get something like, he's a goody two-shoes, or holy sometimes means self-righteous people who wear long robes and light candles, or holy people are people that aren't cool. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The word holy literally means to be separate, to be set apart, to be different. Literally, it's to be other. It means that all of life is over here, and there's another. If something is holy, it's in a different category. I'm going to try to do something that probably is a little more than you can handle in one session, but I want to walk through and give you a theology of holiness. So instead of thinking of holiness with the baggage that we have, I want to give you a clear biblical presentation, sort of a Reader's Digest quick summary, and then I put all the passages next to it, because let me tell you, you could do yourself and your children, or people in your Bible study, or people that you want to help, a great gift of looking up those passages and beginning to go through. You'll notice there's 8 specific things that build this theology of holiness, and I want to walk through them with you. Some of the passages I'll allude to, I can't develop them, but I put them there for you. A theology of holiness begins with this. It begins with God is high, holy, and totally other. Notice he's high. The Bible says he's high, he's above, he's holy, he's totally other. The passage that I gave you is a snapshot into heaven. It's Revelation chapter 4. And in Revelation chapter 4, we have this snapshot and we have these amazing creatures that we don't understand that has eyes all over them. And they're surrounding this throne, and there's this glorious power coming out of it. And there's God the Father, and there's the Son, and the Lamb, and the presence of the Spirit. And these angelic beings are flying around and falling down before this throne, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of his glory, because he was and is to be, and he's created all things, and he redeemed all mankind, men of every tribe and language." And it goes into chapter 4 and chapter 5, and you get this breathtaking, overwhelming sense of the presence and the power and the holiness of God. He's high. He's different. Tozer writes in his little book, Knowledge of the Holy, on the attributes of God. He says, "We may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness we cannot even imagine." It's a different category. It's not like taking the purest person that you can think of or the greatest moral excellence and multiplying it infinitely. That would be too low. And then he goes on to say is that God is holy, and he's made holiness the moral condition necessary to the health of his universe. Get that down. Wherever and whatever is holy is healthy. Evil is a moral sickness that must end ultimately in death. Sometimes we talk about evil as though it's some remote concept. Evil is tangible, clear, wicked. It brings death. I was thinking about this today. Have you ever just pondered how subtle? I haven't done this yet, but I'm tempted to just go through every popular television program and try and ask myself how many of them are centered around the topic of death. Most of the action films, it's about people getting killed. Most of the video games are, the goal of the video game is to do what? It's to kill. Why? Why is there such a fascination with death? Death, 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 death. Abortion is death. Divorce is the death of a relationship. Death, death. Evil brings death. Holiness is the moral condition for the health of the universe. So let me give you a different word so that when you think of holy, instead of weird or black robes or candles or self-righteous people, Tozer writes, "The formation of our language itself suggests the true meaning of holiness. The English word holy is derived from the Anglo-Saxon hallig or hall that means well or whole. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Doing life God's way with great benefit and result. The fear of the Lord begins with a high holy, because God's holiness dictates that when we do things the way this high and holy and separate and other and pure and morally perfect being who's created all that there is, it's to bring, here's the word, write down, wholeness, health, benefit, life. God's holiness and his desire for you to be holy, your children to be holy, for those in your Bible study to be holy, is not some rigid external list of do's and don'ts that are prohibitive of anything fun. It's to bring health and life. But there's a genuine sense of reverential awe, but beyond that, fear. Some of you that are a little older remembered what it was like to do something wrong in school or do something wrong at home, and you were afraid. Remember some of us who, what's going to happen when my dad gets home? I mean, my dad was a Marine. I knew what was going to happen when my dad got home. And can I just tell you this amazing thing? There were times I had a lot of opportunity to do some things wrong, and the thought of what would happen when I got home kept me from doing wrong. I know that's not politically correct in our day. And my dad wasn't a Christian at the time, but it was biblical. It says, where there is no fear of God, evil and sin reigns. Now let me give you a picture so you get the balance of, because sometimes what happens, we pit God's attributes. It's not like he's like holy on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays, but he's loving and kind on Tuesday, Thursdays, and Saturdays. His attributes are simple, and what it means by that is there's no division of them. So he is infinitely holy and loving and simple and kind and compassionate and just. It is who he is. I'll give you a picture. You're a climber, and you've been to Half Dome. And there's places there that they rope off and they don't let people go, which you totally neglect. And when no one is looking, you go under those ropes, right? And there's these flat pieces of rock with waterfalls, and at the very edge, you drop hundreds of feet and you die, and people have. And what do you instinctively do when you get close to the edge, because it's so beautiful and it's so majestic, and you want to take it? People don't walk out there and go, oh, wow, this is really cool, do they? How do they do it? You have to do it. The closer you get, you start doing this, right? Right, you know, and then if you're really smart, you say to a buddy, will you hold my leg, right? Where I've seen guys tie a couple ropes down here, and there's just something that's like, oh my gosh. And it's a rush. And it's a rush because it's so beautiful and it's so scary at the same time. God's plan for every single one of your children is to have a view of him that is so high and so holy that it's so attractive and they're so drawn and scared to death at the same time. Scared to death to do anything or say anything that would violate that absolutely unapproachable, light, perfect, holy God. The second thing you need to learn about his holiness is God's absolute truth. God is absolute truth. In other words, the question of what's right and what's wrong has been settled. It's not relative. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's high and he's holy, and he defines reality. It's not what you think. It's not what anybody else thinks. It's not what's politically correct. It's not what this philosophy is. He's holy, and he is absolute truth. Third is, his truth is in his word. His word defines absolute truth. It doesn't say exhaustively what truth is, but Jesus would pray, Father, the very last night on the earth, Father, sanctify them, make them holy is what that word means. Set them apart, same root word, how? By your word is truth. Fourth, God's commands or morals are for our protection. One of the things that happens when we begin to talk about holiness is groups quickly go to a lot of external things. Can't do this, 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 can't do this. And often in an effort, probably with well-meaning intentions, at least probably in my case, I grew up in a Christianity where all you heard was all the things you couldn't do and how mad God was. And, you know, I had this picture of God like he had a blue suit with a badge, you know, like a policeman, except the badge said, no fun allowed here. And I grew up with a perception of God that he had this club and that anything that remotely would be fun was to find me doing it and whack me over the... Anybody grew up like that? Nothing could be farther from the truth. Your heavenly Father wants your kids to get the best. He wants them to get the best relationships. He wants them to get the best future. He wants them to get the best in terms of preparation and education. He wants them to get the very best for what he's designed them to accomplish. And so he gives us laws and decrees and commands, and some of them we don't like. I didn't grow up as a Christian, so I never read this book. But I mean, the Ten Commandments, like you live in America, you kind of pick up on those. And I thought, I wasn't a Christian, but I thought I was because I lived in America and I believed in God. I mean, intellectually, I mean, there's a God, great. And I was born in America. So I thought if you kept like 7 out of 10 commands, that's like at least a C. I mean, 8 out of 10 is a B, 9 out of 10 is an A, right? Well, I realized that's not exactly at all how God looks at it. But see, I thought all those commands were prohibitions against anything fun. And of course, when you're a young male growing up or a young female growing up, sex is probably about as fun as it gets. I mean, sometimes we tell our kids all these crazy things like, don't do that and this and this and this. And then they experiment And it's like, wow, this is really great. Well, it's really great because it's supposed to be really great. But when you have sex outside of marriage, it's like taking the fire out of the fireplace where it's really great. And that's a choice, and now there's all these consequences. And the reason that God says, for example, no sex before marriage is because he doesn't want his children having second-rate sex. I mean, I was in that 60s and 70s revolution, and later on I remember doing college ministry. And I can just tell you, in college ministry, I was teaching school and coaching and doing a college ministry, until young men and young women wrestle down a commitment to be sexually pure, they never grow spiritually. They just, I mean, you know, whether if you're, you can go to Bible study and read your Bible a little bit, and you're hooked on porn, you're sleeping with someone, their spiritual life just goes like this, and then guilty and struggle. And so that was always an issue. But for a lot of them, they feel like, you know, they go all these drives, and God, why won't you let me do, and we love each other, and on and on and on. And God says, because I got something better. But for a lot of us, we don't see it that way. And a lot of us, we're not teaching our kids that. We give them these rules, and this is, you got to tell the why. Later on, after working with these college kids, I ended up writing a book called Love, Sex, and Lasting Relationships. And what I wanted to do is just help people see, you know something? This is for your good. So 30 years after the revolution, we have all this research that people who refrain from sexual immorality before marriage, duh, wow, this is really interesting. Their sex life in marriage is more fulfilling than those who were sexually promiscuous. Their divorce rate is way lower than all those people who are sexually promiscuous. The chances of adultery go way down. And then the psychological damage, that's all secular research. But it's true in every area. All the commands of God, this theology of holiness, is helping your kids see that mix of beauty and power and absolutely just scared to death to mess up. Because it's an okay thing to make right decisions just because you're afraid you're going to get in trouble. And getting in trouble, isn't that just what consequences are? I mean, how many of us, aren't there stuff if we could wind back the clock, we would say, oh man, I'm 35 years old now. Boy, what I did when I was 16, that was so stupid. Or I'm 55 years old now, or 70 years old now, and you know, I hit my mid-40s, and I got bored, and you know, the kids were getting out of the house, and my wife, the affection was gone in our marriage, and had an affair, and boy, that blew out, and now I've got two families, and I'm paying money over here, and I mean, how many of you, just if you could turn back the clock, the reason there's commands, you have a heavenly Father who loves you and your kids so much that he wants those boundaries to be seen as guardrails and protection to give you the very, very best.
Chip will be right back. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And Chip's message today, Teach Them to Make Wise Choices, is from his series, A Priceless Christmas. In this series, Chip unpacks five key life skills that tend to make or break us. And he gives us biblical insight and practical steps for passing on these key skills to our kids, our grandkids, or maybe someone we're mentoring. In these five messages, you'll learn what God's Word says about handling money, making wise choices, suffering well, working unto the Lord, and that failure is never final. As a parent or grandparent, you want to give your child every advantage in life. This series, A Priceless Christmas, gives you the tools you need to help your child develop godly character in all of these areas. So why not order a set of CDs or download the free MP3s as a gift to yourself and your family for an amazing new year of growth in the Lord. For discount details, just visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. A Priceless Christmas. Get it today. Well, Chip, we're talking about giving gifts to our children that money can't buy. What is it about this series, especially at Christmas time, that makes it so special?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. And it is really special. In fact, you know, there's a handful of series that I've taught that I just feel like are near and dear to my heart. Like, oh, I just want everyone not just to listen to it, but I mean really put it into practice.
Yeah.
And we all have this situation around Christmas, right? What am I going to get one of my kids? What about my nephews? How many presents do I buy? And we all go through this where we spend lots of money, often that we don't have, to impress some people that don't care. And then there's those special people that we love so much and we want to give them the very best. This is a series about giving those that you love the most what money can't buy. You know, it's not a secret that we're losing about 70% of our young people in our Bible-oriented churches about 5 years after high school. And all the research tells us is that, you know, they might understand the general idea of Jesus and the Bible and salvation, but there's some things that are missing. There's a core bit of truth and life that is not grabbed a hold of their heart. And I began to ponder, and I still remember vividly at the church doing some surveys about, so what are we teaching our kids? And honestly, I was the pastor of a pretty good-sized megachurch at the time, a fairly affluent area, and I realized we are not passing on what matters most. And I remember putting my feet up on the desk and saying, oh God, you know, I still have some kids at home, but if there were a handful of things that I have been absolutely committed to pass on to my kids, what are they? And I can look back now and realize that with high intentionality, imperfectly, but I mean, I went after it, there were five things I wanted my kids to have in their heart that money can't buy. I wanted them to learn to suffer well. I wanted them to learn how to manage their money, to work unto the Lord, to make wise choices, and to know that failure is never final. And I will tell you, I'm going to give you clear explanation about each of these in this series is something I believe with all my heart, and then I'm going to share with you how to build that in to the life of your kids, your grandkids, or maybe people you're discipling. If there's ever a series you need to hang with us and listen to it all, this is one of those. And if you miss one, you can always go to the App Store, just type in my name, Chip Ingram, and on the app every single day will be the broadcast. Let's give those we love what money can't buy this Christmas season.
Well, if you missed any of the previous programs in this series, they're all available on the Chip Ingram app. And we've got all of next week to go. So maybe set a reminder and be with us right here, same time, starting Monday. Now more than ever, our kids need us to step up and help them grow in godly character. And this series will help you do that. Now with a final thought, here's Chip.
As we close today's program, I talked very specifically about some hard stuff like consequences and what happens when our kids make wrong choices and how to give them the basis to make right choices. But I'll have to tell you that it's difficult. I would say some of the most painful, difficult things we've ever done as parents. And I will admit that Teresa and I have really disagreed on about how to go about it, is being consistent in the consequences when our kids have made some bad decisions. I mean, kids are kids. And when they're young, they make little bad decisions. As they get older, they make bigger bad decisions. And if there's not consequences to those early decisions, you find yourself as a parent dealing with some really, really hard bad decisions. And so what I want you to know in our next broadcast, I'm going to get real specific about the how-tos. And by the way, if you're thinking to yourself, I can't wait that long, go to the website, livingontheedge.org, download the notes. The notes are free, and start today. I mean, take some steps today. You won't do anything that's more important than teaching your kids to make wise choices.
All the resources Chip just mentioned are on our website. Just go to livingontheedge.org and click Listen Now. You'll find Chip's message notes and the free MP3s, along with several other options. Well, just before we close, I want to say thank you to those who make this broadcast possible through your generous financial support. Now, if you found today's program helpful but have never supported us financially, there's never been a better time than right now. When you give a gift to Living on the Edge, it will be matched dollar for dollar, thanks to some very generous friends of the ministry. Making a donation is easy. Just go to livingontheedge.org and click the Donate button on our homepage. Or you can always give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. That's 1-888-333-6003. On behalf of Chip and the whole team, thank you in advance for your generosity. Well, join us again on Monday when Chip continues his series, A Priceless Christmas. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.